Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Well, hey, Kyle, it's good to be back with you again. Looking forward to today. And let's begin as we always do with a word of prayer. Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for all the gifts that you give us every day. We thank you for all the moisture you brought to our area and the last week. And Lord, all the things that we have, our health, our families, we just are so thankful. And today, Lord, we don't just thank you, we praise you for being the God of heaven that is the creator of the world, that loves us, that knows my name, that knows us all by name, and loves us so much. Thank you for your incredible design, this wonderful place that we live. And now we pray that we can be faithful to praise you in all that we do. I ask that you would guide our thoughts, help Kyle as he leads our discussion, and help me to be articulate and clear, and Lord, to say things that will be honoring to you and edification to all who hear. We love you much. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So, it's been... I don't know about you, but it's actually kind of been an uneventful-ish week for me, and I even traveled for work this last week. Got my way around the country just a little bit, and it was good to come back, find some dry roads, be able to get in and out of my driveway.
There you go.
After our big snow the week before, and we're starting a new series now. This last Sunday was Perfecting Praise. And my biggest thing, I think, that I got out of Sunday was approaching not just praising, but life in general, with some childhood innocence. And I kind of took that as I was thinking about that. I kind of took that down a little bit of a road of... really just appreciating the small things in life and not getting so caught up in the adult nature of just living. I mean that in the nicest way possible, you know, of focusing on the job and paying the bills, which we still have to do, darn it. but kind of stopping and smelling the roses once in a while.
Absolutely. When we get so caught up, you know, we really get ourselves all tangled up with ourselves and our responsibilities. Mm-hmm. And let's face it, Americans, we have such a high level of expectation of lifestyle that we put a lot of pressure on ourselves financially, mm-hmm. Time-wise, and we don't have that time to just stop and smell the roses, as you said, or just enjoy life. And a kid, you know what, they're too focused sometimes on enjoying life and not enough on on the disciplines of life. And that's part of our job as adults is to guide them, but yet not suck it out of them either and destroy that. And so, yes, that's part of it. And of course, in our interaction with God, the sweet innocence of a child that has this God... Hopefully, when they are exposed to the Lord at an early age, they have a wonder of just how big God is and how awesome He is.
And I do too. It's hard for me to fathom sometimes. And every now and then I'll see a little something, I'll read something, and it reminds me to look at things as in that way. And And you use the word humbled, and to feel small and to realize, hey, I can be helped. I can be guided. That there's actually somebody bigger than me out there that I can go to, and I lose track of that sometimes. I'm sure I'm not the only one, but one of the things you said was for those who are, and this was Romans 8, 14, I have it in the notes here. For those who are already led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And that one kind of put things into that perspective for me of saying, not only should we look at things with the innocence of a child, but we are the child. That was kind of an interesting juxtaposition of, you know, because here on this, in my terrestrial existence here, I don't feel like a child, but I am.
Yes.
You get the fun of that.
Yes. You know, I don't feel like a child too often at my tender age, but that is so true. And when you compare our life experience, even from somebody that's 90 years old, which I'm pretty good ways from that, but for somebody that's 90 or 100 years old, their life experience is just so amazing to us. Mm-hmm. And yet it is a blip. It is a minute, it's a speck in the knowledge of and experience of God. Of course, He is eternal. But just since this world began, for 7,000 years, and we're talking about 100?
Yeah, if you're lucky.
And so,
as it were,
just God's wisdom over what He has seen over the last 7,000 years, but of course, you know, it goes way beyond that because He is eternal God. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, it's amazing, and we are children in that respect. We're also children just in our knowledge. It's not just about wisdom. It is also about what we really know in the grand scheme of things.
And as I grow older and I feel like my knowledge increases, but as time goes on, I feel less and less smart every day. And I know I'm getting smarter. I know I'm learning things. My wisdom increases, you know, maybe not as much as I want, but I've likened other things to this too. It's like climbing a mountain, and the farther you climb, you look up and you realize the peak's actually getting further away from you as you climb up this mountain. But if you turn around and you look back, you've come a long way.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of a perpetual, what's the term I want to say? I guess it's perpetually being a child in many ways, in the best ways.
Well, it helps us keep our perspective right.
Right.
Yeah. We get to thinking of ourselves too highly. And the mm-hmm. scripture talks about not thinking of yourself too highly, but thinking as one ought to think.
Right.
And how should we think? Well, we should be balanced. We should recognize that we do have some experience, that we do have a life experience with God, and we have knowledge of His Word and who He is, and then just practical experience of how to do things. That does count as something, and to say we have nothing is insincere. You know, it's not right. But on the other hand, the more you know you don't know.
Right.
This world is in the information age where we have in our back pocket or whatever a little tool that can take us anywhere on a search engine and find mm-hmm. out remotely unusual things just very quickly.
Yep.
But I also know I probably at this point in my life have forgotten more than I remember. And it gets worse every day.
Yeah.
So that's all about our limitations. But back to the whole thing about God, that keeps me in perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Lest I get too big for my britches, so to speak.
And I think that's a good term there. my thoughts as you were saying that were going to something we've talked about before, by creating your own religion. How much do we do of that with ourselves, that we say that we think we're the most important thing?
Well, that's a human tendency.
Yeah.
Is to become selfish, self-focused.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do that, we're not any fun to be around.
And it doesn't really take us anywhere good. I was amazed this weekend. I got to watch the Ten Commandments with my kids, like the old Charlton Heston Ten Commandments, and they loved it. I was not expecting. I thought it was going to be a little bit of a struggle. I was wondering if it was going to be a little bit of a struggle for me, but I really did. I was really anticipating that with them, and they absolutely loved it. But the part in the Exodus, when they were finally on the other side of the sea, and they were on their own, and they were able to do their thing, and then they just fell into selfishness. They created that the golden calf, and to see it and just the debauchery that they created for themselves. And all I could think was, we're doing that right now.
Sure.
Like, the parallels to, what was that, over 3,000 years ago, and we're doing the exact same thing in our society right now.
Sure. Well, back to of course, for folks that didn't hear the sermon, we were talking about how children, the Lord Jesus said that they perfect praise. They are perfecting praise. And so we can understand how to really praise Him, mm-hmm. When we see how a child sees God and interacts with God. But when you think about this selfishness thing, I know when my children were small, they sometimes would come home and say, I don't want to play with him anymore. I don't want to play with her anymore. Mm-hmm. Well, why is that? Well, they don't want to share. They don't want to play. They think everything belongs to them. And, those kids are, that we've all been around somebody like that. And our children, when they have that interaction, it's no fun to play with somebody that it's all about them.
Yeah.
And they pick up on that very, very quickly. Well, we can be that person very easily.
Yes.
And they can too. But as they learn to develop social skills and interact with other people, they learn that there's give and take. And some of the best joy is watching somebody else have fun. Are you doing things to help them have fun? And so that's a beautiful, or it's an accurate picture of what selfishness does to us in the big picture of life. If you've got somebody, well, we even have a name for it today. If you've got somebody in your work or maybe even in your marriage, it's a narcissist. That's the very definition of narcissism. It's all about me. And so a child, even in their young ages, sense that there are just some things that some people, some situations that are not fun because of selfishness. And that in itself will take us in a good place that we need to be if we're going to have a real interaction with God.
So is it that, as I'm trying to pull that back in, because I'm realizing it kind of did lead us astray a little bit there, that by having a perfect praise of God, so you listed off some things. Let me run down with those. That a child can praise purely, uninhibitedly, with joy, without fear. Okay, so that does sound a lot like just playing nice in a way.
Yeah. Well, as you said, perfect praise, and on purpose, I didn't use the word perfect praise, I used the perfecting praise.
Okay, all right.
Because as human beings, we're not going to be perfect in our praise.
Right.
But we can be. The word perfecting means we're growing. It has the idea of doing better.
Yeah.
And so watching children helps us to understand and to grow in our knowledge of how to praise God. And let's just establish something here. If somebody doesn't know the Lord, they don't know why we would want to praise Him. There's so much antagonism toward God and criticism of God today and misunderstanding of God. And people say, are you crazy? I don't want to go around praising God all the time. Look what God did to me, or look what God did to somebody mm-hmm. else. Those kind of things. A child doesn't see it that way. They see God as the supreme being of all, the one who is greater than all. And why would we not want to praise Him? Children that grow up hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ say, Jesus died for me. Nobody else died for me. Jesus suffered for me. Jesus, He arose from the dead. Wow. And then they sing that song that's so precious. Jesus loves me. This I know. Mm-hmm. And so when they know about the love of Jesus Christ, they know about the sacrifice of Jesus, then it's not hard to praise. In fact, it's a natural outflow. Wow, look at this God. And that's some of the greatest praise I could do is when I say, wow.
So why, while I agree with you, I still hold on a little bit to the other side of that. I know these things. Why is it still hard sometimes for us adults to do that? If we intellectually know the same things that a child does, and hopefully more, so as we've watched The Chosen and we were watching The Ten Commandments and whatnot with the kids. Well, I'll go with The Ten Commandments. That they say, well, what's wrong with these people? Didn't they just saw a C part? how do you have any questions? How are you building this golden calf? I mean, yeah, my kids knew that. They just saw it and they went, what's wrong with these people?
Right.
But what is wrong with us people that we do that all the same? We still do it.
Yeah, well, it's our sinful tendencies. It's our sin nature. That, again, we talked about selfishness a lot already. And it's not just about selfishness. It's also about pride. It's also about us chasing after the things we want. And, you know, as Americans, we are spoiled rotten. Mm-hmm. We say that we talk about something being a need. And then you go where I was this past summer to Chad, Africa, or to Zambia, where people are living in grass huts, are living with a tent that they pack up and move every day. No, the running water's in the creek, and that's where your animals just drank and did other things. And so you talk about what we need and lay that down beside what Americans say they need. Well, I need an extra TV for my other room, or
right.
You know, or I need a second car because it's inconvenient because I don't have enough ways to get around, or I need extra money so my kid can play their third sport of the year. You know, those are needs. I'm sorry. that's not a need, you know. And so we get things so out of balance. Mm-hmm. And the more toys we have, the more toys we want to have, okay?
Yep.
Now, but let me give you maybe the best illustration that I didn't use Sunday.
Okay.
This one, they can praise without fear. One of my fun stories that I like to think about is the Emperor's New Robe. Mm-hmm. That little book about the emperor that had a shyster come to town and tell him that only the wisest and the smartest could see this clothing that he was making for the emperor. And so the emperor, big day for him to come try his suit on and then go out in front of the public, and he didn't have a stitch of clothes on. And a little kid in the crowd says, he's naked.
Yep.
and everybody goes, oh, he's right. That child said that because in his innocence and lack of fear, he just told the truth.
Yep.
And I think that is just one indicator of the beauty of a child that just sees it for what it is and is honest with it.
And I see a lot of that, I'm sure we all do. We see a lot of how that builds in our society of being afraid to speak up. And we've talked, you and I have talked about it a little bit, and you mentioned, you kind of mentioned that on this last Sunday with like raising your hands up during worship time. And I still don't do that. And I don't have a good reason other than I just wasn't raised where that was a thing. And you kind of kept, I'm realizing the church I went to, and it was wonderful as a child. It was a wonderful group of folks, and it was a good place for me to grow up, but they were boring in a lot of ways. You know, they were just good, wholesome Midwestern folks that there was not a lot of excitement going on, and things were kept kind of nice and tidy at church. And there's some good to that, but we didn't do that. We didn't raise our hands up. There wasn't any, no one spoke out during the sermon. You know, there was no amens in the middle of that. And so that's just how, and I mean, I've been accused of, not being the most energetic person sometimes too, being kind of boring and dry. So maybe that's where that comes from.
Well, some of that can be your personality.
Right, right.
And just the way you express yourselves. But let's face it, there's people that wouldn't say a word in church, wouldn't raise mm-hmm. their hand, but you get them at a Broncos game and they're a wholly different person.
Right,
okay?
Yeah.
And Kyle, let's make something really clear. If you become legalistic about anything, this is the only way that there is for you to praise God mm-hmm. or do this, you have missed the point.
Right.
The point that I'm trying to make is, yes, that word that is perfecting has to, or the word praise has to do with reaching with your hands, reaching with your arms. So it is actually the word suggests that we are reaching. But let me tell you what. God knows if you're reaching with your heart.
There you go.
That's the most important thing. Now, I want to make it safe for anybody that feels like, man, I just can't contain it. I've got to raise my hands. I've got to express in some other way other than just stand here and smile.
Yep.
And I want that to be safe for them to do, okay?
Yeah, absolutely, yeah.
And I want them to know that's appropriate. But what God sees, I mean, because there's people that I've watched praising the Lord, and they appeared, I don't know their heart.
Right.
But they appeared just to be doing it because everybody else was doing it.
Yeah.
And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the expression of your heart to God. And if the things in this life that you get really excited about, you express yourself, but then you don't with God, something wrong there. There's something wrong. You need to evaluate if I get really excited and that means that I am this or that, you know, but then I am not with God. Well, why can't you express that? That concerns me. And you know, a child's going to be the same with a ball game as they are at church. Often, not always, but often, unless they've learned better. You know.
Well, and that's an interesting correlation there. And I don't get excited. I mean, I don't even like to watch football, so I definitely don't get excited at it. You know, I try to keep my animation pretty low, so maybe that's just it. But as I think about this too, with regards to being fearless, that I can see where there's some judgment that goes on there.
Sure.
And maybe I don't want to put my hands up in the air because I don't want to be judged for that.
There's a lot of people that feel that way. And I can tell you there have been times in my life, you know, I, as I should, I sit down front of our church. And so when I raise my hand, I know everybody's looking and say, oh, the pastor's raising his hand, you know. And I don't, sometimes that's a detriment to me to even express myself the way I should. And there's another angle on here that we've got to take to deal with here for a second, I think, and that is, well, people say God is holy and we should be reverent. And that was the mentality that I grew up with, that it was the proper expression of your response to the holiness of God in that you were reverent in the way you did it. There is a time to be reverent. There is a time to take off your shoes because you're on holy ground and not even lift up your face because you are overwhelmed that you are in the presence of the holy God of heaven. But there's also time to sing and to shout and to dance before the Lord.
So what does it mean then to be reverent, if not that?
I don't think reverence always is expressed in quiet. I think it is your expression must be with honor, with respect.
Okay.
Now, I haven't looked at the definition of the word reverent lately. And I don't know off the top of my head. I'd have to look this up to see if reverence, the reverent word is even used in relation to God. But I do know we are to respect the God. We are to treat him as one that is holy. But part of holiness, the definition of holiness is that we recognize this is someone that is set apart. A great example of how we respond to each other is, you know, I'm an expressive person. Okay, that's part of my personality. My wife is one of the most talented people that I know, but her expressiveness, or her enthusiasm in her expressiveness is usually seen mainly in the sparkle of her eyes, okay? It's not like she's going to be seen shouting anywhere, okay?
She's not caught on stage jumping up and down,
no,
playing, acting like Jerry Lee Lewis.
No, it's not going to happen. And, no. And by the way, I'm not that. But the point is this, she expresses the emotion of her heart more reservedly than I do, okay? That's part of personality. The point is this, are you as excited about the Lord and are you as willing to, from your heart, praise him with all the fervor, in fact, more fervor than you do anything else or anyone else? And if you're not, then you're in idle territory with those other things. Because we are to make God supreme in our lives. And so, for me, it is an acknowledgement of his holiness. You know, one set apart when I recognize that he is holy and I set him apart with my praise. Now, there's one other thing I want to say here. I've been talking about this for months as we've been trying to study the topic of worship at our church. And praise and worship, they're going to cross over and it's going to seem similar.
Okay.
But when we talk about praise, praise is kind of in a category. Thanksgiving is in a category. And worship is more of a broad thing. There's all these different ways that we worship God. One of the ways we worship God is by praising him. Okay. Another way that we worship our God is to humble ourselves before him. And, you know, I've been encouraging our people to get down on their knees and their face, if they physically can, to pray.
And yeah, and you mentioned, you mentioned a couple challenges there, which I appreciate. I like having a good challenge thrown my way. And one of them was 44 days of praise. Mm-hmm. So What does that need to entail for us?
Mainly, it's just being intentional to have some point in your day, every day, where you stop and you consciously praise the Lord for something. Praise Him for some character quality He's revealed to you about Himself. Praise Him for His goodness to you, which is thanksgiving. But just to intentionally say, I praise the Lord. And when we do that, we elevate Him. You know, I don't often look at anybody, very rarely, if ever, say, I praise you.
Right.
I say, man, you did a good job.
But we praise our children.
We do.
When they do good things.
Right.
We praise them.
But the praise of God is exalting Him to the supreme position of your life. He is the Lord of all. And so this 44 days of prayer is just an extra focus that every day we will stop and make a conscious decision to recognize the Lord on His throne for who He is and what He is, and ask the Lord, would You show me a fresh vision of who You are and Your greatness?
And that 44 days takes us to...
January 31st. December 31st,
to the end of the year.
And so that's 43 days today.
As we record this, yeah. But as of Sunday, 44 days. And first of all, oh my goodness, we're so close to the end of the year. I just got reminded that next week is Thanksgiving. It was not even in my thought process. But just take some time, even if it's just a moment or two every day. The other growth challenge you had was to humble ourselves to be like a child, which we've already talked about, but I think pointing it out as a specific challenge for probably the same, right? For try to do that for the rest of the year, and or maybe for the rest of our lives, really. Because really, shouldn't that be all of this to make this a daily thing until we don't have days anymore?
That's right. You know, the big thing that I see there is the word humble. The Bible says that the Lord lifts up the humble, but He casts down the wicked every day. Hmm. And the difference between me being a humble man and a wicked man is my willingness to repent, my willingness to accept responsibility for my actions, especially when they're wrong. And so when I humble myself like a child, then, man, I'm putting myself in a position to say, wow, I was wrong. I don't know it all. I have those who are greater than me. I have those that are wiser than me in my life. And, of course, the ultimate one is God Himself. So, you know, this verse of Scripture, there's a verse I want to double back on here, and I think we'll tie it into this. But in Luke 10 and verse 21, the Bible says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise You, Father. Now, I was looking for the word praise. So that when I saw that, Jesus was saying, I praise You, Father. I'm like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. What is He praising the Father for?
Mm-hmm.
And then He said, You're the Lord of heaven and earth because You have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Why would He keep something from the wise and the learned people, the educated folks, you know? Why would He keep something from them? It's because their hearts were prideful.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't recognize their limitations and their need for God. But it says God revealed those things. He gave little children discernment. And Jesus praised the Father for that. Now that's one you can go home and chew on for a while as to all the nuance of why that's so. The fact that Jesus would praise the Father is significant. But that He would praise Him for children, God giving specific discernment to children, is an amazing thing. And so I need to find that humility that God would give me that kind of discernment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. As I think about that, the learned and whatnot, I understand it, and I have a little bit of a problem with it, because I think to myself, well, shouldn't we all want to be more wise and more learned? But at the same time, we don't want to become full of ourselves because, let's just say, because we have advanced degrees or something. You know, we've gone through a lot of college, and that doesn't make us better than other people. It just makes us perhaps a specialist in our field or something of that nature.
Yes.
But I see where there's a tendency to become braggadocious about such things.
Sure.
And I feel like, am I wrong? I feel like that's what that's kind of saying. It's not just that you're educated.
No. But the Bible does say that knowledge puffeth up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And who wants to be around somebody that knows all the answers, but doesn't have a servant's heart, that thinks they know all the answers, and they want you to know they have all the answers.
Yeah, exactly. They know they know it, and they want you to know it too.
Because that's a prideful thing for them.
Right.
Nobody wants to be around that kind of person, and that gets annoying real fast. But when that same person or a different person that knows as much as the guy that says he knows it all, he's interested in how you feel. He's interested in your life. He asks you questions about how your day's been. He asks you where you went to school. He asks you if you got to go to school. He asks you about your family. He asks you about the things that he knows that everybody cares about. And when you walk away from a conversation with that guy, I said, man, that is the coolest guy I've ever met. Oh, by the way, you know who I just described? Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus knew it all. I mean, he's the wisest man that ever lived. He had the resources of heaven because he wasn't just a man, he was also God. And what did he do? He went around asking people questions to draw them out.
Mm-hmm.
He did that to show him he loved them. He also did that to let them express themselves so they could make discoveries about themselves and about their need for God. And so, wow, when the father gives discernment to a child, that discernment is they don't know. They need to ask questions. They need to find answers. They need to look. And they need to see the truth and admit it's the truth when they see it.
Well, I think children too are they're more used to not knowing everything because they're young. They aren't expected to know everything, and so they're more used to asking questions. And I, you know, as parents, we're probably guilty many times of forcing that curiosity out of them a little bit, you know, you should know this or something of that nature. And I think there's a healthy level of that. You know, your children should know by a certain point after about time number 10,000 of telling them to brush their teeth before going to bed. They should know to brush their teeth before going to bed. But that questioning, that state of their life opens them up to asking questions and being open to change or to new thoughts and having God be bigger than them.
Sure. The wonder of life.
Yeah. Yeah.
I have a funny story to tell, and I won't say which one of my children. I do have eight.
Yes.
So that you know, kind of filters the field a little bit or broadens the field quite a bit.
Yep.
But one of my children one day and I were driving down the road with our youth pastor, and this was many years ago before we moved here. And as we were driving down the road, one question after another.
Mm-hmm.
And it was to a point in their life at that point, they needed to really listen to the answer. They weren't listening. They were just asking questions. So it had gone over the top, okay?
Right.
And finally, we'd been driving. I think we were like 9 miles from home, and we were at mile number 8. And we were at question number 400, it seemed
exactly.
like. And so our youth pastor looked at this child and said, I will give you a dollar if you can keep from asking a question from here to your house.
Wow.
And, of course, the child just clammed up and, you know, tensed up their lips and like,
right.
Well, we'll get that dollar.
Yep.
We were pulling in the driveway of the house. We weren't there yet. We weren't on the property yet. And the child burst forth with a question. And I still can hear the laughter of our youth pastor as he said, you didn't make it. And the child went, I didn't make
darn it.
Yep. But, you know, yeah, children get into that phase in their life when that's all they do is asking questions, and they're not really looking for answers. They're just wanting to ask questions.
Well, and then I think we then continue on to get into that phase of our lives where maybe we don't ask enough questions.
Absolutely.
Which I feel like we've covered our ground on the sermon a little bit, so I'm going to use this moment to kind of segue into my questioning for you on some things. And change the topic a little bit and ask some questions of you. And I've got two rolling around in my brain, but I think I should probably limit it to one. And you and I need to talk about this away from the microphones as well. But the question has come up of baptism. And again, that wonderful little Midwestern church that I grew up in, I was baptized when I was a young fella. I was probably 12 or so, 11, 12. And, you know, my kids are approaching that age as well. But how do we as... you know, I was wanting to say as parents, but I really feel like it's broader than that. Just as people in general, how do we look at baptism, especially, you know, I'm thinking with regards to my own children at this point.
Sure.
But, you know, I wonder about myself as well.
Okay. Well, we have to go to the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And see what the patterns are there. Now, it's not a widely known fact, but baptism was an act that was done in Old Testament times. And at that point, it was a symbol, it was a kind of a rite of passage type thing where someone from outside of the nation of Israel wanted to become a part of that nation to become basically a Jew, an Israelite.
Okay.
And so the ceremony that indicated that they wanted to become that included baptism. It was a sign of conversion, of going from one thing to another.
Okay.
So now we get to the New Testament, and the first thing we see, the first indication, talk about it we have, is John the Baptist baptizing,
right?
Converts, people that were professing their faith in the promise of God, all right? And so there was a wonderful group that we love to pick on called the Pharisees. And so it was the cool thing to do it. This prophet is out there baptizing. He is the one that is proclaiming the Messiah is coming, the Messiah has come, and they come down and they just wanted to get baptized because it was a cool thing to do.
Okay.
And so John the Baptist says, you give me proof or the fruit of your repentance and then I'll baptize you. Have you repented of your sin? Have you acknowledged your need for God to change your heart and allowed him to do that? Or are you just walking in your religion and wanting a new religion to say you did it? And so that was John's position, and he wouldn't baptize them. He called them some special names because of their of their unrepentant heart.
Is that where we get the concept of washing away sins then?
No, I don't think so. the whole idea of the washing away of sins is part of the picture of baptism.
Okay.
Okay. It's in the very act. By the way, the word baptism is actually a Greek word.
Okay.
It comes from the word baptizo.
All right.
And the word baptizo does not mean baptism. It means to immerse.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's the definition of baptizo. Okay. Now, and by the way, we're not going to go down that tangent, but there's a whole lot of different interpretations about the method of baptism in churches across Christian churches, okay?
Right.
But that word means to immerse. So now, that has something to do a little bit with the washing away concept. But you see, what baptism is, first and foremost, back to the Old Testament thing I talked about, it is you saying, I will identify my life with Jesus Christ. In a Muslim country, for instance, when a Muslim converts to Christianity and they get baptized, they know that they have just said to the world that they have renounced their faith in Allah and they put their faith in Jesus. And sometimes it's a death sentence.
Mm-hmm.
So baptism is not their salvation, but it is their declaration of what they have decided to do when they put their faith in Jesus. It is a step that they take that says, I identify with Jesus. But baptism then, so that's important. Baptism also is a testimony of what we've done. You see, we, in order to be saved, to be born again, as Jesus talked about in John 3, we must confess our sins and we must come to God humbly, repentant. Mm-hmm. We talked a lot about that today, okay?
Yeah.
All right? And when we come to God humbly and repentant, we are, in essence, dying to ourselves. We're saying, I can't make it without Jesus Christ. I'll never go to heaven on my good works. I'll never go to heaven because I'm good enough, because I can't be good enough because I'm a sinner. All right? And that is the death of to me. It is a decision that I've made that I'm going to die to me. All right? So we die. And then what do you do after something dies? You bury it. And then what is the hope of the Christian faith? That someday we're going to come out of the grave because Jesus Christ is going to resurrect us from the dead. Okay? In my salvation, I died to myself. I was buried in the water of the Word of God, of the truth of God. And then I was born again. Mm-hmm. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so that's a picture of my salvation, of how the old man died.
Mm-hmm.
I trusted Christ. And when I did that, I was born again. And my born again means that the Spirit of God came to live in me. Jesus Christ lives in me, and that makes me a new creation. Kyle, I'm a righteous man. Now, some people just turn their device off.
Yeah.
I'm a righteous man. Don't listen to me, because Jesus has imputed his righteousness into me. He made me a new creation. It's not because John Smith is a righteous man. It's because John Smith is a child of God, and he has made my heart new. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean I'm going to do it right all the time. It just means that there's a new nature in me that he put in me, which is his nature. Okay, so that's what happens to us when we get saved.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we get baptized, what do? We stand there in the water, dry from the waist up.
Yep.
We are buried in the water, which is a symbol of the death and the burial. And then we come up out of the water, and now we're soaking wet. And if you're looking at that in lights of the new birth, what happens to every baby that's born?
Yep.
They come through the water, right?
Yep.
And so it's a picture then of the new birth. Now then, and most importantly, every time we baptize, it is the picture of the gospel. You see, Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. Now, I don't believe in immersion baptism because I'm a Baptist. I believe in immersion baptism because it is the picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And it's also the death of John Smith, the burial, and the new birth. Both of those things are symbolized in baptism. So when I'm talking to a child, to your child or any other child or any person, mm-hmm. I'm going to look at them and I'm going to say, I'm going to ask them questions to discern, do they really know Jesus? Have they really given their heart to Jesus Christ to be the Savior of their soul? And if they hadn't, then I'm going to invite them to do that. Because until they do that, they can get baptized 1,000 times.
Mm-hmm.
And until they have made that surrender to Jesus Christ of their lives and have been born again, baptism is just a physical action.
Right.
It's not our salvation.
Well, and that's, I think that's been my concern, as it were, particularly with regards to my children, is their, what's the term I'm looking for? I want, consent popped into my head, but I don't think that's the right term. You know, their reason. What is their reason for doing it? Is it because all the other kids are doing it? Is it because they think that it will cause some new thing? You know, they want the attention. I want to make sure that my children, when they think of baptism, when they want to do it, that they're doing it for the right reasons.
They want to identify with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and that, yeah. They're making that. Initially, I was kind of like, you know, I want them to understand they're making a public declaration, but as you just said too, I feel like they need to have that deep within them already, and just kind of, I feel like that's almost it's the commitment. It's the public commitment.
Sure. Let me tell you this little trade secret, okay?
All right. I'll take some notes here.
In the first church I pastored, we had 36 people trust Christ in my first 6 months I was there.
Okay.
It was insane, man. And wonderful.
That's
okay? And
it's a lot of back strain.
Well, it was a lot of praise for,
yes,
the Lord.
Yes, no, it's wonderful. Yeah.
And anyway, but part of that was that there were a lot of children, not nearly all of them were children, but there were several that were children, younger kids like you're talking about. And one day this little girl came to me and she wanted to get baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And she wanted to get saved. She knew she had to get saved to get baptized, so she wanted to get saved. And so I really sensed in my spirit that she wasn't doing this for the right reason, like you're talking about.
Right.
Now, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. So, man, I lay that down beside this and say, wow, I am not going to do anything to discourage a child. And so I'm crying out to the Lord, say, Lord, I don't want this child to be deceived in thinking that she's going to heaven because she got baptized.
Right.
When she really doesn't understand why she needs to be saved. And so in the spur of the moment, the Holy Spirit gave me this. And if I had to ask her any of the Sunday school questions, do you believe that Jesus died? Yes, did he? What? Why did he die on a cross for my sins? You know, they knew all the answers because they'd grown up in church and they'd been to Sunday school, okay?
Right.
And so I didn't ask her the traditional questions. the question that came to my mind was, is everything okay between you and God?
Mm.
And she looked at me and she said, what? I said, well, you know how sometimes you get in a fuss with your brother or sister?
Mm-hmm.
And you have to apologize because you've done something you shouldn't have done, and your parents tell you you need to ask them for forgiveness? She said, yeah. I said, is there anything wrong between you and God right now? And she said, no. And I said, well, I tell you what. You'll know it's when it's time for you to be saved when you understand that there's something wrong between you and God. And she said, okay. Jumped up out of her chair, ran out of the room.
as a child will do.
And so that taught me to be careful.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that little girl went on to trust Christ later and know what she was doing. Now, I've also seen children about that same age that would say, yeah, there's something wrong between me and God. I've just been wrong. I've been mean to somebody, and there'll be tears running down their face.
Yeah.
And they know they need to ask for His forgiveness, and they know that their heart is not right. And, boy, when that happens, it's like, come on. It's time, you know,
yeah.
Because they have come to that basic understanding.
Well, and as you mentioned with John the Baptizer saying, hey, are you repentant? And if you're not, go on. Come back when you are.
Yeah, I don't have anything to repent of. So
well, maybe this is my own shortcoming here too. But I think to myself, like, what does? Well, I'll go to, for lack of a better term, the extreme, and infant baptism. What does a baby under the age of one have to be repentant for?
They don't even have a consciousness of the definition of the word.
Exactly. So, not to say, I'm not one to say that they shouldn't get baptized. I just don't think that they necessarily need to.
Well, I'll just take a bold stand here, okay? It's very confusing. For number one, there is not one instance of infant baptism in the Scripture.
Okay.
Now, if that was important, don't you think God would have put that in there?
Yeah.
Okay. What we do have in the Scripture is something I've already referred to, where the Lord said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. We do have the need to encourage children to come to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is it appropriate to have a prayer in the altar over that child that's a newborn baby? Yes, but that prayer is more for the parents,
mm-hmm.
perhaps the grandparents, and the congregation. God has just brought this precious being into our midst to one of our families, and we need to start praying now for this child to grow up, to understand who God is, and to want to have a relationship with the living God. And we need to pray for these parents as they now have this awesome responsibility to raise their children the right way, to help them understand the truth, help them to know love and the goodness of God. And so that is very appropriate. But I am very concerned about infant baptism because there are people that I've met many times in my office, good people, religious people, go to mm-hmm. church. And they'll say, have you ever been baptized? Yeah, well, I was baptized when I was a baby.
Right.
Okay. What part of your conscious will decision was involved in that? And the Bible says that if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart, then I can be saved. What am I supposed to confess with my mouth? That Jesus Christ is Lord. And that He arose from the dead, that He died and He rose from the dead. When I confess that with my mouth, and it's the whole idea of trusting and believing, belief means to trust. It means I'm trusting Him with my life. I'm seeking Him for forgiveness of my sin, and I am acknowledging Him as the Lord of my life. You can't do that until you know that.
it's got to be, yeah, it's got to be in your heart. I think it can't do, it's not just I vocalized it or it was something was done to me, for me, whatever.
Right.
Yeah. I have another question that's been on my mind a lot lately, but my battery's getting a little low on our microphones here.
Well, we've been at this a pretty good while.
We've been at it for about an hour now. Yeah. In fact, an hour and 20 seconds as I watch the clock tick by here. And I think I need to save it. So I feel like we covered some good ground here, and I feel that last bit especially, I feel a little better about things on my own side of the world here. So
good. Good. Well, you usually ask me at the end what's for coming for Sunday.
Yeah, yeah.
And we're going to be talking about praise. You mentioned it was a series, and it mm-hmm. is. We're going on a journey to learn what it means to praise. And I'll just give you a little teaser. If you want to read about the story of the children of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt mm-hmm. in Exodus 12, 13, 14, 15, that's the story of the very end of the plagues and all that stuff. And then when right. they finally came out, here's my question for you. Mm-hmm. Did the children of Israel praise God on the night that they came out of Egypt? You know, the night when all the firstborn died that didn't have the blood over the doorpost, mm-hmm. and all the Egyptians' firstborn died. Did they praise the Lord? And if they didn't, why not?
Mm.
So with that little teaser,
all right.
we're gonna talk about that Sunday.
Fantastic. Well, thank you very much, and we'll look forward to the sermon.
Thank you, bro.
Thank you.